we go any further, there's a couple of people we need to pray for. One of those is Linda Conan. She called and said that her knees are really hurting her today and didn't feel like getting out. And then Linda Kuhn also called and said that she's feeling ill today and has a rash on her body that's spreading. And so just desires our prayer. Also, Brother Don Hodge, he's doing better since his surgery, but still weak and can't walk very far at a time, but he's going to try to be here next week, he said. So these three people for sure that we want to hold up in prayer this morning. And before we go any further, would you just join me in prayer for these individuals this morning? Father God, in the precious name of Jesus, we approach your throne again boldly, in full assurance that you are hearing us and that you're going to answer. We ask, Lord, today that you would touch each of these folks, that you would touch Brother Don, Sister Linda, Sister Linda Kuhn. Father, that you would raise them up, touch their bodies, heal them, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus. And we give you praise for it. Lord, you are worthy of all praise, regardless of whether you ever heal again, ever meet another need that we would have. You are still worthy to be praised. And we thank you for being our God and our Lord today. Move, we pray, in the remainder of this service. Touch our hearts. Open the eyes of our hearts. Help us, Lord, to hear and understand your word. In Christ's name, amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to give the gifts after a while. We're going to go ahead and bring you a little bit of word this morning. I've already told you the quote of the day, and for those of you who missed that, I'll say it again just so that you can have a chuckle with the rest of us, and because I like it. Barney Shirey said one time, the man with five kids is always happier than the man with $500,000, because the man with $500,000 always wants more. And so it'll take you a minute to get that, but once you do, you'll find how amusing that was. That's a good Barney Shirey quote. He's always full of stuff, Barneyisms, things like that. And he could always make you laugh. Dr. Meg Meeker, in her book, Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters, wrote this. Listen to this, gentlemen. This would apply, I'm sure, to the sons too, but about daughters and dads. Says this, your daughter takes cues from you, her father, on everything from drug use, drinking, delinquency, smoking, sex, self-esteem, moodiness, and seeking attention from teen boys. Did you hear that? She's done research, 25 years of research, and this is what conclusion she came to. Among the truths in her book are, toddlers securely attached to their fathers are best at problem solving. Girls with doting fathers are more assertive. A daughter's self-esteem is best predicted by her father's physical attention or affection. Fathers help daughters become more competent, achievement-oriented, and successful. 76% of girls, teen girls, said that their fathers influenced, good or bad, their decision to become sexually active. And girls involved with their fathers are less likely to flaunt themselves to seek male attention. Think about that. We have a grave responsibility, gentlemen, to raise our children correct and be that godly influence in their lives. After reminding dads about the pressure girls face in today's culture, she tells them, protecting her and teaching her about God, sex, and humility doesn't require a degree in psychology. It just means being a dad. Think about that, men. Girls don't need you to be educated. They just need you to be a dad and to teach them and train them the right direction, show them the way to God, and influence their lives positively. Among Dr. Meeker's 10 secrets for fathers are, protect her, defend her with a shotgun if necessary, and secondly on that list, or one of the things on that list, you're the most important man in her life. Until she becomes a wife, you're the most important man in that young lady's life. That's a grave responsibility that a lot of men are not living up to. Good dads are more desperately needed in our culture today than ever before. are needed. We have too many absentee fathers. Actually, they're just, well, I don't want to be crude. They're just donors. They're not dads. They're not fathers. They just participated in the creation, but they're not real dads. Kevin Thompson, a preacher friend of mine, or he's actually married to my cousin's wife. He pastors a large, very large church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And he wrote this on his blog this week that I'd like to share with you. And then we're going to preach a little short sermon, being a man of conviction, compassion, and courage. But Kevin shared this on his blog this week. The dads I know can never be on a modern sitcom. They aren't idiots. They aren't selfish. They aren't clueless pawns who have been rescued by their smart, successful, common-sense wives. Their wives are those things, but they aren't with the dads I know out of pity or some momentary lapse of judgment. These smart women are with these men because they are smart women. They know what is important, and they found men worthy of giving their life to and their love to. They are smart, so they demanded respect from any man that they would spend their time with. They are successful, so they refuse to waste their time on boys who refuse to grow up. They have common sense, so they knew that they found a good guy and then waited long enough to make sure that he was good. That's pretty good. Think about that, young ladies. The dads I know love their wives. They aren't perfect, but they are learning. They put their wives before work, hobbies, or nights with the boys. They are dedicated to making their marriage work. They are humble enough to seek help in whatever form it demands, calling a friend, going to a men's group, or seeking counseling. They are committed in every positive aspect of the word. The dads I know love their children. They are great fathers. They attend school functions, coach little league games, and teach Sunday school classes. They aren't afraid of showing emotion in front of their children. They hug, kiss, and high five. Catch them at the right moment, that the first dance, the kindergarten graduation, the baptism, and tears openly flow. They read bedtime stories, play dress up, and actively engage their children. The dads I know love their community. They are engaged and involved. They are giving their time when no one else is watching to support a nonprofit, clean up a park, or give to charity. They don't have to do any of these things, but they choose to do them because they want to make their hometown a better place. The world in which we live needs more of the dads I know. Too many kids are growing up without knowing their father or without being in the same home as their father. Some of these situations can't be helped, but many can. And it begins with one step. We boldly celebrate good dads. We don't mock them, downplay them, belittle them, or demean them. We celebrate them. We applaud them. We encourage them and hold them up as the model to which we want others to live. We call them by name, look them in the eye, and thank them. We tell the truth. Being a good husband and dad is far more important than any success, fame, or fortune. We must stop pretending that being on a magazine cover is some great achievement. We must stop idolizing those who can throw a ball for a living or play a part for a career over the real heroes who throw a ball with their daughter after they get home from work or play a part in a living room play before bedtime. There are a lot of people that I respect, but few rank higher on the list than some of the dads I know who every single day are trying to be noble men by loving their wives, their children, and their community. Being a father is not the hardest job in the world, but it isn't easy either. It demands everything a man has, confronts our deepest fears, plays on our greatest insecurities, and tempts us to run. But good men don't run. They stay. They work. They figure out what it takes to be a good man, a good husband, and a good dad. The dads I know are doing these things. You won't see them on TV because it's funnier to have an inept father figure for the modern sitcom. You won't see them on the big screen because it's a better storyline to have a man sleep with his secretary rather than his wife. You won't see them on magazine covers because eligible bachelors sell more magazines than noble fathers. But I see them. I work with them. I'm friends with them. I pastor many of them, and they have my respect. Kevin Thompson. And I echo those sentiments today. He just said it more adequately with more grace than I could. That's a real dad. I can remember when my son was growing up, my daughters, I remember hours playing trucks with Denny on the coffee table. Had them little bitty ones, you know, the Hot Wheels size. Hours. And then his bigger trucks up and down the hall making deliveries. So I can identify with some of this, and I was thinking as the music was playing, I'm not a perfect dad. Never have been, never will be. But I've tried. And I think most of you have tried. And I applaud you for that today, for trying to be a good dad and uphold a standard. We want to speak just a few minutes on a man of conviction, compassion, and courage. David was a shepherd boy. We all know David's story. He turned songwriter and musician. He was a young man who became a giant killer. He married into the royal family and became a successful military leader. You might say that David was the original Robin Hood, because when he was forever helping the common man. When he was fled from the King Saul, from the tyranny of King Saul, David took unto him all the unwanted men in the area. If they didn't have any place to go, David would say, come, go with me. And they went with him because he served well and he loved well and he led well. He was an honest man, an upright man. He wasn't a perfect man, we all know that, but he was an honest, upright person. History shows that he was one of Israel's best loved, best known kings, King David. He was a strong advocate of following God, Jehovah God. He loved God with all of his heart. He was a man after God's own heart. The Bible states that. David was a man after God's own heart. What a statement if someone could say that of you and I, maybe not to our face, but at least at our funeral. He was a man that loved God. You know, last evening we lost a pioneer or a man of one of our TV stations, Bob Berry Jr., who died tragically in an accident. And last night, all you could hear was the accolades of Bob Berry Jr., and they were all true, and nothing wrong with that. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen and men, today, when we die, they ought to be able to also find out about our good attributes and celebrate them at our death. They may not celebrate them before we die, but after we die, they should be able to stand, a preacher or friend or loved one should be able to stand behind a pulpit such as this or some podium at a memorial service and say, this was a good man. This man loved God. This man loved his family. This man never stood before a TV camera. He was never on a magazine cover. He never received any accolades from the community, but this man loved his family. This man trained his children up the best of his ability. This man loved God. This man was a man of conviction. David was a man of conviction. His convictions drew him closer to God. And gentlemen, today, if you really love God and you are a man of convictions, your convictions will draw you closer to God, not further away. You will not be driven from God because of your convictions. You will be led closer to God by your convictions. His convictions drew him close to God. Psalms 119 shows David's strong beliefs in Almighty God. Each verse speaks of them. We'll read 119 verse 54 through 56. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. It's a little bit different than the King James. But we're going to read this, and you might read along with us in your Bible or maybe off the wall. The Word of God is not off the wall, by the way. It's not just something we do. It's the Word of God. Here's what it says. Psalms 119, verse 54 through 56 in the New Living Translation. Your decrees have been the theme of my songs wherever I have lived. I reflect at night on who you are, O Lord. Therefore, I obey your instructions. This is how I spend my life, obeying your commandments. David was a man of conviction. He said, Lord, your decrees, your commandments, your word has been the theme of every song that I have written. I write about your love. I write about your correction. I have sung about every aspect that I know about you, O God. And everywhere I lived, I have reflected and sung my songs about you. At night when I lay down my head, I reflect on you, God. I obey what you tell me to do. What a man of conviction. We need men today with godly convictions. It seems that our society depicts men in cowardly, spineless positions on our TV and in our movies. Oftentimes, we don't see men with godly character as role models. But we have men in this church, and men are throughout the world, and through a church all over the world, churches all over the world, that are men of godly convictions. We won't get the accolades from the world. We won't be lifted up according to their standard. But in God's eyes, He says, that's a man after my heart, because he dwells in my house. He lives for me. He trains his children properly. He lives to the best of his ability. He may not be perfect, but he has convictions. And his convictions are based upon the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. So if God said it, I will believe it. And if God said it and I believe it, I will practice it to the best of my ability, repenting when I fail, rejoicing in God when I am successful. Come on now, men of conviction. Our children need to see examples of godly conviction who stand against the tsunami of evil that is sweeping our nation. We need men that'll stand up and say, no, 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 that is not the way it is. This is what God says. But instead, since we lack conviction, if you lack conviction, you won't stand against the things. We are in a position in our nation now that we call right wrong and wrong right. Our Supreme Court's going to rule this month on same-sex marriage. They say that it hinges upon one swing vote. We're one vote away from legalizing same-sex marriage in America. You don't think that's a tsunami of evil that's sweeping over our land? Regardless of what you think, it is. Evil is permeating our society, and if we don't have men of conviction, it will continue to sweep over our land and overwhelm us, overcome us, and destroy us. We have to have men of conviction who will stand up and say, no, I don't go with that, I don't believe in that, because God's Word stands against that. So we have to have men of godly conviction who will stand up. We need men with godly conviction to be our spiritual and moral compasses that will point our children in the right direction. I stand today in front of you proud. I'll just say it. I'm proud today of my children. I have three children, all in church with us today. Their children are in church with us today. They are all saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, sanctified, living for God the best of their ability. Are they perfect? Absolutely not. But they are men and women of conviction. That conviction didn't happen by chance, nor does the conviction of your family happen by chance. It was because my wife and I chose to serve God. Not been perfect, but done our best. Made a lot of mistakes along the way. Now, I'm not saying that boastfully in the sense that I'm want to be puffed up. I'm telling you, church, there's a price to pay, but there's a reward of paying the price. We need men of conviction. We need men of compassion. You can see David's compassion in the way that he interacted with his children. David had a lot of kids. He had a lot of wives. I don't think God ever intended for it to be that way, but it was. I didn't live in that era. Thank the Lord. I'd a lot rather live in our era as that era. I like the conveniences that we have. I like flipping on a switch and getting light. I like if I'm hungry for barbecue, I can go somewhere and get it. I don't have to go hunt it down. Slaughter it, clean it, and cook it. I can just go over to Billy Boy's or somewhere and go in there and say, "This, I want the rib dinner. And I want all the sides. And I want to eat it all. That's why I'm fat. I eat it all." I'm glad we live in the modern era that we live. But David was a man of compassion with lots of children. And it shows up in the way that he lived and the way he treated them. Although his children took advantage of him, he still loved them. Sometimes you may feel like you've been taken advantage by your children, but you still love them. Why are some of y'all looking at your kids all of a sudden? Like, you still love them. He still loved his children. When Absalom rose up against him and tried to take his kingdom from him, you remember the story. Absalom was a rotten scoundrel and then tried to take his dad's kingdom from him. But when there was a war between Absalom and David, David had to flee. Part of it was because of David's sin, because God told him that which you did in secret, it's going to happen in the open. And Absalom had went into David's concubine on the top of his roof. Everybody knew he was going into him. And so David paid a price. But even when Absalom revolted against him and brought and took his kingdom from him, or tried to take his kingdom from him, David decreed, "He shall not be harmed. Do not kill my boy." I've never had a son come against me like that. I've never had anybody in my family come against me like try to destroy me, but Absalom tried to destroy his dad, and his dad still said, "I love my son, do not harm him." Told his army commander, "Do not harm him." This man was the man who instigated a coup against him, and he still said, "Don't harm him." Why in the world would he mourn over somebody who tried to steal his kingdom? Because of this truth, a man's love, a father's love, is not determined by the child's conduct. And he loved his son. He had compassion towards his son. In another instance, you can see David's compassion when at the end of his life, Solomon was charged to build God's temple. David didn't want his young son to be overwhelmed with the enormous task ahead of him. We know from reading the scriptures that David wanted to build the temple, but God wouldn't allow it because he said, "You're a man with bloody hands, you're a man of war, and I'm not going to allow it." But he said, "Your son can build it." So they made Solomon king, and David had already collected everything they needed to build the temple, but yet this was a young man just taking over the kingdom, and he didn't want him to be overwhelmed by the task. And his final words to Solomon before that he passed, he said this in 1 Chronicles 28 verse 20. "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. He will see to it that all the work related to the temple of the Lord is finished correctly." Solomon, I know this is a big task. Son, I know it looks like you can't do it, but I want you to rest in God. Rest assured, if God called you to it, God will help you do it. He'll help you finish the task. Lean on Him. Look to Him. And so he was concerned, even on his deathbed, for his son Solomon. Be encouraged. We should be that concerned about our children. No matter what it is that they face, we should be the first one to encourage them that they can do it. They can do it. They can finish the task. None of my children's ever been charged with building a temple. If they did, I'd probably just say, good luck. But if God's for you, who can be against you? And if God called you to do it, you can do it. And He'll not fail you. That's all you can say. He won't fail you. No matter what your children's doing in life today, no matter what they've been called to do, no matter what their future holds, we should be their main encouragers. I've probably failed at that many times. But we should be their main encouragers, leading them to trust God. And then David was a man of courage. We all know about David's courage. David's greatest act of courage was probably when King Saul was trying to kill him. On two separate occasions, David had an opportunity to take the king's life, but he refused. He wouldn't take the king's life. This very king that he knew he was to take his place. He knew that God had ordained and commissioned him to be the next king. But yet, Samuel came to David. After all of his brothers passed before Samuel, God kept saying, no, not this one, no, not this one, no, not this one. And finally he had to say to David's father, you got any more kids? Yeah, I have one more son. I have one more. He's tending sheep. Well, bring him in. Something's not right here. So he brings him in, and God says, this is the one. So if David had been anointed with oil by Samuel, he knew he was to be the king, but yet he was serving this king, and he refused to take his life. He was a man of courage. It takes courage not to do something, as much courage not to do something as it does to do something sometimes. Come on now. He didn't take his life. His source of courage was his faith and trust in God. He knew God had anointed him. He knew he was to be the next king, but he was willing to wait until it was God's time. He was waiting on the timing to be right. And he knew when it was, God would remove Saul and he would be elevated to be the king. So he had the courage to wait. It wasn't that he was afraid of anybody. He wasn't afraid to stand up for what was right and die for it. This was a great man of God. Remember the story when his brothers were at war with Saul and the Philistine army was on one side and the Israelis were camped on the other side and the champion of the Philistines would come out daily and say, send a warrior to fight with me and whoever kills, if I kill him, you serve us. If he kills me, we'll serve you. And they'd all cower down and hide behind the rocks. Wouldn't even go out and parley with him. But David comes up upon the scene and says, what is going on here? Well, this is what's going on. Well, what's the reward? Well, the king said he'd give you a wife. You say, what? That would get a young man's attention, wouldn't it? The king's wife? The king's daughter? Which one? I don't know how I call it Michael, but it's Michael, whatever you want to call her. That one? Oh, yeah. She'd be worth fighting for. But more than that, he said, this Philistine dares defy the armies of the living God. He really didn't care about the reward. What he really cared about was this uncircumcised Philistine dared come against God. I can take him. He was a man of courage. He was a great man of courage. He was willing to die. But he wouldn't come against God's anointed. I'll not touch God's anointed. God has anointed him. King Saul pursued him for years, and David would just run. He had enough men to take him on. He could have took him out at any time. He snuck into his camp. He was in the back of a cave. He could have took his life at any time, but he refused to do it. We need men who will stand for godly principles in the face of opposition. Men who refuse to be afraid of what others will think. We need to ask ourselves, what good is it if someone says good things about me, but I don't have, this is what I need to say as a preacher, and maybe you need to say as a man, what good is it for someone to say good things about me, but I don't have the courage to preach the truth of God's holy word? What good would it do me as a minister to have people pat me on the back all the time and tell me how great I was if I have not, if I don't have the courage to preach the word? What a waste of life. What a waste of time. If I live my life, and when I get to heaven or get in the presence of the Lord, he says, what's your name again? Well, it's Dennis Stone. I preach the word at Countryside Church. I did never know you, did I? That's kind of country vernacular there, but would God just say, I don't know who you are? Man, and you say, do you think about those things? You better believe I do. I don't want to, I'm like Paul, I don't want to have preached the gospel and then stand before God and God say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. We need men of courage who will stand up for the holy word, speak up for the holy word, and live it. Men of courage, men of compassion. We need these type men. Just ask you a question as I close this morning. Men, what kind of legacy are you going to leave? What kind of legacy are you leaving? The greatest thing someone could probably say about you, especially your children, is my dad loved me, my dad loved my mother, and my dad loved God. And maybe take it a step further, my dad served me, my dad served my mother, and my dad served God. What a greater no greater legacy than you were a man of God. You were a man of courage, compassion, and conviction. Can't ask for a better man than that. And we need men like that in our world. It's changing rapidly. No telling what this world will look like 1 year from today, next Father's Day. It's changing more quickly than we can imagine. We need godly men. Amen.